Hallelujah. Good to worship. All right, we're starting chapter 17. Those of you who are here, 17 is all about Mystery Babylon, not Mystery Alaska. It's Mystery Babylon. Does anybody know what Mystery Alaska is all about? God, nobody watches TV anymore. Mystery Alaska. It's a hockey movie, yeah. Now, this is hockey time, isn't it? New York Rangers going up to Alaska to play Mystery Alaska, right? Forget it. At any rate, here we are. Chapter 17 of Revelation as we start. You know, so we've been slowly going through Revelation. We're going to take a little bit of time in 17 because it does talk about, and really chapter 18 too, talks about Mystery Babylon. And we want to learn a little bit about Mystery Babylon. In Revelation 16, we learned that the godless armies and enemies here on earth have to be destroyed, as we learned in 16 and 17. We'll see that false religion has to be destroyed. And in 18, we'll see that godless politics and government and society, all of those things have to be destroyed before Jesus can return. And so all of these things now are coming, if you will, into consummation now as Jesus is about ready to return. And, of course, the wrath of God is poured out. And so we're getting all of these things hit to us at once. And again, this is not meant to discourage you. This is meant really to encourage you to see that all of these things will occur, that man is finally going to do his ultimate evil on this place called earth. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to wipe it all out and start fresh and anew. And so I guess one thing we need to say is that false religion has done more to doom man than anything else in this world. You know, we could talk about wars, but really it's false religion that has caused so many of these issues. And so as we start, we're going to go verse by verse again, as always. And there came one of seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And so an angel approaches John. This is one of the angels now that had the vials that had been poured out now, the bowls, if you will, the seven bowl judgments. And he begins to show John the devastation that's about ready to happen, the judgment of the great prostitute, or who are here, as it's mentioned. And we have already seen the devastation of the Battle of Armageddon. And so that's has taken place. And now we're going back, if you will, finding out all of these things that are going to happen with all of these systems. And, of course, the angel says to John, come. Come, because I want to show you something about the great harlot here. Now, if you will, harlotry stands for false gods. That's what it does, false worship, false religion, as we start. That's what the typology means here. It stands for idolatry, and that is worshiping, if you will, something other than God. And, you know, we see it here in America. As a matter of fact, one of the things I think you need to see about America is the fact that there are less people going to church than ever before. From the 1960s all the way through now, less and less people are worshiping God in churches. And even though you see all of these mega churches, in reality, we have less and less people going to church. We have more and more people on Sunday mornings. Where would you find them? Here at Sayville, for sure, where would you find them? Right on Cherry Avenue. That's the largest church here in Sayville. It's on Cherry Avenue. There must be about, I don't know, 15 soccer fields and packed out with people on Sunday mornings because in reality they have no more desire. They don't see God fulfilling any need in their life, which again, you know, is strange, but that's what you'll find going on. And so what is this spiritual, if you will, harlotry or idolatry, this prostitution that's going on that is mentioned here? Well, first of all, anyone who worships something, you know, where he puts in his own mind the thinking of what he believes God is like that's not found in the scriptures, that is idolatry. And we have many people doing that. As a matter of fact, even in the Christian churches, the main thing that people want to hear today is that God is what? God is love. God is love. And by the way, God is love. As a matter of fact, that's one of the four things that are mentioned in the New Testament. God is love. God is life. I'm not going to remember the other one. And, of course, the fourth one is God is a consuming fire. God is light. Light, love, and light, and God is a consuming fire. They forget this part about God is a consuming fire. So God is truth and justice, not just mercy, grace, compassion, and love. As a matter of fact, the statement that I like to make, which I have mentioned many times now, is that the love of God, what do I normally say? Let's see if you can remember what I say about the love of God. What does anybody remember? No? No. Concerning God's love. God's love cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. So that is a major statement that you need to hold to your heart. God's love cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. See, a lot of people say God's love is unconditional. Right? Don't you say God's love is unconditional? God's love cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. So if a person is living in sin, right, whatever that sin is, and they don't want to repent and come out of the sin, then does God's love embrace that? Does God's love embrace that person? God's love cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. So if a person is living in habitual sin, that person is really living in rebellion to the living God. Now, you might say God loves him, and God will use his goodness to bring this person to what? Repentance. To bring this person to repentance. And so, again, as we look at this issue of idolatry, so whatever man puts his mind to that he thinks God is like, which is not found in the scriptures, that's idolatry. Or maybe they follow some earthy religion, whatever that might be, I don't know, worshiping the whales or whatever. Or maybe, you know, again, we don't see it so much now as they did back in Roman time and Greek time and the times of the Grecian Empire when they would build idols of, they would mold statues like the statue to Diana and so on, and they would worship. We don't see that much anymore in the sense of actual statues that were idling, unless you go to one church, whatever. But we do see, I know, I hate to say those things, but I came out of that church, thank God. But we do see the worship of other things, like sports teams, people, rock bands, whatever it might be. Okay, so it says here again that this system, this religious Babylon, if you will, sits upon what at the very end? What does it say? Many what? Many waters. Now, you have to go ahead to find out what he's saying there. And in verse 15 of the same chapter, I don't have it up here, it says this. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the Hua, where the Hua sitteth, the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So you don't have to go very far to find out what the waters are. He defines it in verse 15. And the picture is that religious Babylon will fill the earth. In other words, there will be many, many races and multitudes and people and tongues who will follow this false religion. Now, by the way, as I'm saying that, this is not just one religion. Be very careful here. A lot of people think that there will be just one. Eventually, it will become one religion, but it doesn't start that way. It will bring in many religions to worship God. But, you know, there will be one religion that's going to be persecuted during this time. I wonder which one that is. Because we don't worship the same God that all these other religions worship. Okay, let's go on to verse 2. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication. And so again, this false religion, if you will, first of all, it's going to be supported by the kings of the earth. And, you know, we will see now the beast, the Antichrist, he's going to have his seven nations, seven kingdoms, and then 10 nations that are going to come under his domain, and they are going to support this one world religion, and they will encourage the worship of this religious Babylon. And so people are going to come out and start to worship. But there's a method behind the madness. I really want to say it now at the beginning, that the Antichrist sets the system up in order to bring religion to him. But at the end of the day, he's really going to do away with all of this, because then there'll only be the worship of him and his kingdom. The state, if you will, the state government. That's really at him and the state government. That's what the end result will be. But he's going to use this as a means of bringing these religions into him and then dissolving them at some point in time. It's important to note that that Babylon gains its power through this one world religion. I mean, people are desiring to worship. There's a spiritual desire in the heart of men to worship God. As a matter of fact, he says, I've put what in our hearts? In Ecclesiastes, what does he put in our hearts? Eternity. And that eternity is the worship of God. He's put that in our hearts. And of course, we see that the Antichrist at the beginning of his reign, he will bring peace. He will bring an economic recovery to the earth. You know, we see an economic recovery here in America, short term. We don't know how long it'll last. But again, you're going to see this worldwide as the Antichrist comes in. And so he's going to provide massive help. Remember, there's a lot going on in the world. There's destruction all over, from natural disasters, from wars, from pestilence, from disease. And this Antichrist is going to have answers, and he's going to bring help and relief, and he's going to do that through religion and, of course, through the economy, through, if you will, money. Okay, let's go to verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Let me just stop there for a minute. You know, I think one of the things sometimes the church is missing today is that, in reality, we're not being carried away in the spirit. I mean, I want to say this very gingerly. There was a time, you know, during the 70s and 80s when we saw a little revival, and much of that revival came through what we call the charismatic or Pentecostal movement. Those were people who were seeking out God. Those were people who were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, who were hearing God through the Spirit. We don't see that too much anymore. Matter of fact, our worship in reality has changed from the worship that it was during that time. There was a freedom to worship. In other words, when you came to church and someone was leading, that leader didn't lead all the songs. There was spontaneity in the congregation. Someone would start a song here and there. It wasn't just the worship leader. But today, we have a difference. We have a worship team, a worship leader, and they lead us into worship. And you know, as I was listening to, how many of you listen to family radio? Does anybody listen to family radio anymore? Just a few? You know, one of the things about family radio is they play a lot of the old hymns, right? The old hymns that were played. And you listen to them. You know what was strange, though, and this is, again, what happened in the 70s and 80s when worship changed. If you listen very carefully, you listen to choirs who are singing. In other words, you went into those old churches at that time, and you had choirs that sang. So you, as the congregation, you sat back, and you listened to choirs singing to you. That's not worship. That never was worship. God wants to bring you and me, and when I say you, I'm talking about myself, he wants to bring us into a time of worship that we would be worshiping God. Listening to somebody play is not worshiping. I don't care how good the people singing or the orchestra is playing, that is not worship. That's entertainment. But God wants us to worship God. And that's why, again, this issue of being carried away in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to bring you into the Holy of Holies, where your mind is not consumed with your problems. It's not consumed with the issues you're dealing with. It's consumed with Him, the altogether lovely one, that you're caught up with Him in the Spirit. And it's in that place where God can really speak to your heart, because we need to listen and hear God today as never before. Especially in the country that we're living in right now, that's so divided. Because there are times when you don't know what to do when you're confronted with issues that are going on. Turn on your radio, and after a while, you get grieved listening to what's going on. And so we need to get caught up in the Spirit. So what was I saying before? The issue is, what I find is that not too many people are really getting baptized in the Holy Spirit like they should. Like they did during, again, the 70s and 80s when the church went through a little revival. Right now, it's a matter of getting saved, and that's where people leave it. So let me just say one other thing here again. So when you got saved, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Right? The Holy Spirit now is living in you. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is that? I mean, what is that? I mean, after all, you have the Holy Spirit. At least the evangelicals, this is what they always like to say. And remember, it says that In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. That's exactly what happened to you when you got saved. You were baptized into the body, the church, by the Spirit of God. That's what we would call spirit baptism. You were baptized, okay, into the body. You received the Holy Spirit. But remember, there is another baptism that's talked about where Jesus says, I will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and fire. That's a different baptism than the one I just talked about. It's totally different. As a matter of fact, that baptism is going to take you to a new level. And by the way, it's not just a second experience, which again, the Pentecostals always like to talk about, and they get it wrong, because then the evangelicals argue with us, well, there is no, it's an ongoing experience with God. Isn't that what you want in your life? An ongoing experience? You got saved, it's not over, is it? Once you get saved, your experience isn't over. You want to continue on. And part of that continuation is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go on here. It says, So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so here we are now. We see that this woman, of course, that represents religious Babylon, is sitting upon a what? A scarlet-covered beast. And who is the beast? Beast is the Antichrist. So again, we see that this, again, this, if you will, this false religion is sitting upon the Antichrist. In other words, it's supported and dependent on the Antichrist and his kingdom, if you will, or his state, whatever term you want to use. This is what is happening now. And of course, we're told that it's full of names of blasphemy. And we're told, of course, that it has 7 heads and 10 horns, which we've already gone through in chapters before. This is the Antichrist's kingdom. He has three, if you will, there are three kingdoms that are already, that he has. 7 give their power to him. And of course, that represents the 10 horns or the 10 nations that are supporting him in what we call the state religion now. Because this is where we're focusing. This harlot is sitting upon a scarlet beast. And we're talking about the harlot. And the harlot represents idolatry or false religion. Okay, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so we see this woman now as she is. And you know, I know sometimes where your mind goes when you start to hear all of this, but this is a description of what this religion is like. And of course, this religion, this end time religion, if you want to say anything else, is going to be very wealthy in the end times. People are going to be giving their funds again, just like they do here in church, tithing their money to a false religion that will be very, very wealthy because it will be decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why the Antichrist continues to build up this false religion, because in order to keep his kingdom going, what does he need? Like we all need is what? Money. We need money. And so imagine this, that if you will, that you know, all of this that's going on, yet there are 40,000 children who die from hunger every day in this world. 40,000 children. And yet we have a world religion now at the end that's going to be so wealthy, and they're not meeting the needs of people. They're really doing all of this to support, if you will, the Antichrist's kingdom. The false religion of the end time will be corrupt, as it says here, will offer a cup to help people of the world, but in reality, this cup is full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Okay, let's go on now to verse 5. This is where we get to. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so here now John receives the name, and of course it's a mystery. It's Mystery Babylon. What does that mean? You know, there, when you, if you really do some digging here, there are people who believe many things about who this harlot is. Who is Mystery Babylon? Is it America? Is it Jerusalem and Israel? Is it Rome? Is it the Catholic Church? You know, who is it? These are all the proponents that people continue to put out. At the end of the day, we don't know. We're given some suggestions here, but even those really don't define who this is. It's very hard to really come to an understanding of who Mystery Babylon the Great really is. We understand what it will be like, but we don't know who it is. And of course, that's part of the, if you will, that's part of the mystery. You know, it's a mystery to us. We don't know. And God is declaring that as we start to dig into this person. The name, of course, is very striking, that it is a mystery, and it's a false religion. If you will here, you know, I've written here the fact that false religion is false and is not known to the people. In other words, they're worshiping a religion that's false, not knowing it's false. And, of course, that's really what's happening in our world today. We have so many religions, people are worshiping them, they don't realize they're false. They just don't. Muslims don't realize they're worshiping a false god. Buddhists don't believe they're worshiping a false god. Hindus don't believe they're worshiping a false god. They're all deceived. They're deceived in believing that the god that they're worshiping is a true god. And so there are millions that are doing this. That's why, if you will, Mystery Babylon is called the what of harlots? The mother of harlots. The mother of false religion and the mother of what we call abominations. Just like you've heard the expression, the father of something, right? You know, the father of science or whatever. In other words, that was the one that instituted it or started, who became the start. Well, the mother here just means that, again, this mother of harlots of this religion is bringing all of these false religions together. Whoever this is are bringing this. So in effect, we could say, we could look at this as, it begins with an E. Does anybody know the word I'm looking for here? Ecumenical. This is what we would call ecumenical. Bringing all of these false religions together, or whatever, bringing all these religions together. As a matter of fact, when you drive around, you'll see the bumper sticker that says what? Coexist. And you'll see all the symbols down below. Now, by the way, that's a nice statement. Coexist. I guess the question we really need to ask is, can we really coexist? And the answer has to be no. And why is that, though? Why can't we coexist? But no, aside from that, though, why is it, though, we can't coexist? Well, but I'm talking why we can't coexist. We have what? Right, we have a sin nature. How could we possibly coexist when the nature that we're carrying around is a sinful nature? We are proud people. Now, by the way, as a Christian who's born again now, that should not be the case. But I'm talking about man in general. Man in general has a sinful nature. He can't coexist. That's why we have wars. As a matter of fact, Jesus says there'll always be wars, rumors of wars, constant wars, because of our nature. That's what we are like. And by the way, we can't run away from it. The only way to eliminate that is you need to have a transfusion, or what I call a transformation. You need to get a new heart, because your heart, as you said, was wickedly deceitful, and we can't even know our own heart. We can't even know our own heart. That's why you need to have a new heart within you. Okay, so Mystery Babylon. Does anybody know where the word Babylon was first used? In the Old Testament, first use? Tower of Babel. And, of course, who was building the Tower of Babel? Anybody remember who was building the Tower of Babel? His name was Nimrod. Nimrod was building the Tower of Babel. And why was he building the Tower of Babel? He was building a tower that would what? Reach to heaven. And, of course, God had to come down. Well, what does that mean? First of all, it talks about what we would call a godless religion, and also, if you will, a godless government and society, because he was bringing man together to build a temple that would reach. In other words, man was building his own religion in order to provide, if you will, eternal life. And that was not the case. That was never going to happen. And, you know, I have some things I just want to remind you of the fact that most false religions will speak to you and tell you of a utopia, a heaven, if you will. They'll tell you that you can have a perfect life when you die. And now, why is all of this? Because they'll talk to you that you get there by your own works, your self-effort, or your own goodness. You're a good people, and so therefore, you're going to get there one day. Your own righteousness. You'll get there by performing rituals or ceremonies, whatever. And so your own ideas of God. Can you imagine today that we have 7 billion people living on this planet? And that's probably almost as many ideas as you have about God. Everybody has their own thought about what God is. The only place you're really going to find the true God is right here, right? This is the only where you'll find what the true God is. And so you have so many people with the wrong ideas of what God is like, and yet they don't want to look into the fact that this book tells us the story of God. I mean, it is the story of Jesus. That's really what it's all about. And of course, it brings you into the picture because God came and he decided that he was going to make man because he wanted to show his love upon someone. He wants to bestow his love upon man, and yet man still rebelled against him, and God brought redemption. It's a story of love. It's a love book, and it tells us exactly what God is like, his character, his nature. Okay, I don't want to go too much further. Well, maybe we'll just go one more verse here. Let's just go one more verse, and then we'll end. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with what great admiration. And so, again, religious power and bigotry, if you will, here of Babylon, in the end, will be fierce. I mean, we're just seeing now in this chapter just the beginning of what God is going to do. And, of course, this is coming really during what we will see as a Holocaust, that there will be millions of people who are going to be killed again because there will be many that will not worship the state. And, of course, we know who they'll be, most of them. Most of them will be Christians. There will be Jews, though, too, among them. And so this great Holocaust coming, and that's why it says this woman, this false religion, will be drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And he says it right out, those that are Christian. And he just wondered. And that's what John does. He sees this great, if you will, image, vision before him, and he's overwhelmed at what he sees. Okay, we're going to get that end here because the next section we're going to get into some really interesting things about the kingdoms. One of the things you might want to look into before we talk next week is, you know, how many kingdoms have there been? Various kingdoms on the earth. You might say there's been hundreds. I'm talking about the major kingdoms that are talked about in the Bible. How many of them have there been? How many are still coming? Very interesting, as we'll see, as it's mentioned here in 17, just a little further down. Okay, does anybody have any questions as we end? Anything on anybody's heart here? No, we're all good? So, Stefan, you're out, and he's out, and, of course, Luke is in. And so there are some things you need to keep in prayer, you know, again, with people. Mary, of course, Mary Romano, Donna, as a... Chris mentioned, I mean, Andy mentioned, a lot of people need your prayers. A lot of stuff going on. People are hurting. I mean, we have a lot of people on the list that have cancer. I mean, you need to keep them in your prayers as they go through their chemo and radiation treatments. So, you know, Father, as we end this evening again, we're so thankful for the fact that you are God, that you are the great physician, and that it's a privilege. You give us this privilege and honor to pray for others, to bring them before your throne of grace and mercy in time of need. And so we thank you for the opportunity we have to pray for them, that you might reach down at their point of affliction, wherever it might be, that you might sever it at its root, send it as far as the east is from the west. We thank you again for our study as we continue to learn. You know, you remind us right at the very outset of this book that if we just read it, we'll be blessed. And so we thank you that even as we go scripture by scripture, as we're reading it together, that is a blessing in just reading it. And so we thank you for your word. Your word brings life. And, of course, we know that your word isn't some black and red printed images on a page. but your word is Jesus himself. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we thank you. Bless your people now as we leave this day in Jesus' name. Amen.